All right, so we are in John 17 this morning, and kind of continuing in our theme of how the church, function of the church, the way the church, brothers and sisters in Christ love and serve one another. Might remember that some of this, I think the Lord just really inclined my heart towards when listening to a podcast about the rise and the fall of a very large church, lots of people in the seats, but a very dominant power structure and not a lot of health in a lot of various areas of that church. So just looking at the different aspects of the church and the way that the Lord uses the church, the way that the church loves and serves one another. And today we're talking about what I think most of us would probably agree is the greatest prayer ever uttered. That is normally called the high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prays for the church. There are a lot of takeaways from this. Chiefly I guess the reason that the Lord kind of put this in my heart was just that we would follow his pattern and his example, and that we would be very much about the business of praying for one another. But there is so much more than that, just calling out to the Lord for one another. There is unity in this scripture. There is the incredible unity that is patterned in Christ and his relationship with the Father. So we're going to look at that today. So we're in John 17. We'll start in verse 1 here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So starting back in verse 1, glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you. We can see that immediately the Father and the Son from the very outset are completely unified in their goal, in the direction that they are going. There's a glory that the Son seeks to heap upon the Father. It says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2 says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. Says that he is eternal life to all whom you have given. We're going to talk quite a bit about this whole concept of giving as we go throughout this, but we'll come back to this verse as well a little bit later. but it says, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Christ has the ultimate authority over all. This is established and mentioned many times in scripture. And he has eternal life to give to all whom God has given him. Verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here we have, anytime you see in scripture, for instance, in verse 2, it says to give eternal life. And then in verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life. You're about to get a definition. So if you and I were probably just outside of this scripture or just somebody out on the street said, what is eternal life? They'd say, well, I guess in the easiest concept, it's living eternally. But that is not actually what Jesus says. He doesn't just say this is just living eternally. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is not just merely marked by having a life that never ends. It's marked by knowing and being known by God. It's marked by knowing Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That is eternal life. So we also see actually, let's move on to verse 4, and then we'll come back to that. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Here we can see that Jesus' singular aim is to glorify God. He comes to earth. He lives out his earthly ministry. He's the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and for our sin. This was how he did it. Look at all the times that this mark is mentioned here, glory and glorify. Even if you go back to verse 1, it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. To move on down to verse 4, it says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. We see another element here of different times. This is something that the Lord has really shown me in my own devotions and study in the last few years. Sometimes it's incredibly powerful if you just take scripture and you just draw a timeline and start writing down where things happened that you see in scripture. Look at the times that are mentioned. There's various times that are mentioned in here. First one, it says, Father, the hour has come. God is outside of our time. He is for all of time. He is beyond time. He created time. He spoke it into existence. So God is not bound by time. And yet Jesus starts by saying, Father, the hour has come. But Jesus is here. It says he is manifested. He's come in the flesh, into our, into the time that we inhabit. He says that now on that scale, as we've progressed along through it, here's the time that it's come. We also see in scripture, it says at the right time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a time appointed for that. There's also scripture that talks extensively about when Christ came. He came at a specific point in history. History is kind of largely irrelevant to God in terms of what he actually does, because everything is present to him. There is no, oh, well, I remember that time 17 weeks ago when blank happened. There's none of that. it's all current to him. However, Jesus is speaking immediately of a time, of an hour that has come. If you jump down to verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life. So now we're talking about eternal. That's a time span, or an infinite span. Actually, it's a lack of time, I guess you could say, because it goes on forever. It can't be defined by any kind of a timeline. So if you were to plunk that down on a timeline, what we would probably do is we draw an arrow this way, we draw a line, we draw an arrow that way. And yet that still doesn't capture it, because what would happen in that sense is you would still be able to say things happened along the timeline. That's not actually accurate. When it's all eternal and it goes on forever, you don't have a basis to say, oh, well, yesterday or 6 weeks ago or whatever. you go on to verse 5, it says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we have before this whole time was even brought into being, Christ had this with the Father. So we have a third mention of a time that is, or a lack of time, or a time that my little pea brain can't even comprehend, of when this all was going on, before the world existed. That's the preamble to the way to what Christ is going to pray on behalf of others, on behalf of the people that he's led, that he's shepherded for the last 3 years. And even ultimately for you and me, as we're going to see in a few minutes. So if we go to verse 6, there's a little turn that happens here. It says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. So now we're looking at the people that God, I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So he brought God's name into the flesh to God's people. if you look at verse 6 and you look at verse 10, they're very complimentary. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 10 says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. As you know, we've shared, Lauren and I have shared about our prayer requests recently, about different things we're going through with our house. We're selling a house, we're buying a house. All analogies break down, and this is a very simple one. But if you think about the transactions we're about to go through, on Thursday, we're about to go to a closing, and we're going to sell our house to someone. We're going to give them the keys. When we give them the keys, we're not going to retain the keys. Those keys aren't going to be ours anymore. They're going to be gone and out of our possession. They're going to be someone else's keys. If you can contrast that, this isn't actually what's going to happen. But if, for instance, Lauren said, oh, I can't make it to the closing on the new house. Why don't you go close? and just give me the keys when you're done, you know, or give me a key once you sign for me. And it'll be our house. In other words, those are two very different concepts. One is, this is no longer mine, it's now yours. The other concept is, hey, this is now mine, and I'm also sharing it with you. I'm giving it to you as well, but I'm not giving it away as in I no longer have any hold of it. The latter is what we see in the relationship that God and Christ have together. God doesn't say, oh, they're no longer my people. Here, have them. They're yours. You know, he's not. That would be here, I don't want them anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Thankfully, that is not God's position with us. We see it consistently throughout Scripture. We're going to see recurring in the next section how he keeps us and guards us. That is not God's position at all. verses 7 and 8. Says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So they kept Jesus's word because of Jesus's means and because of his method. They kept verse 6, and they know, verse 7, because of in verse 8, says, I have given them the words. Jesus is the means of us knowing or keeping or doing anything with his word. Without Christ, you have nothing. Like, you cannot be a Christian, cannot be of Christ, cannot be part of God's family. You cannot be known by God if you do not know Christ. I am the way, singular, the only way. Verse 9, this is what we're going to look at a lot today. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus prays for his own, secured long ago. If you look in Ephesians 1 has a lot to say about this. Mr. Mark went through Ephesians several months ago. Look in verse 4. Well, I'll read starting verse 1. We'll go all the way through verse 14. But Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Verse 4, we see of Ephesians 1, we see he chose us. Verse 5, we see he predestined us. Verse 11, we see we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. We see a sealing with the Holy Spirit in verse 13. All these things were brought about before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. These are not things that you or I ever did for our own glory or did in our own power, did of our own volition. It says, I am praying for them. These are the ones that he's known for a long time, far before any of us knew we were even chosen. these are the ones that he prays for. Does not pray for the world. It's also an interesting sentiment that we're going to explore a little bit today. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So verse 11, through Christ, who will no longer be with them. Christ will no longer be with them, but he asks that God keep them. Verse 12 says, Christ kept and he guarded them. Verse 13, now he leaves them, but he speaks in the world, that, and in verse 13, it says that they may be, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we have God, Christ calling out to God to keep us, or to keep these that are gathered there, that are his people. We have Jesus saying in verse 12, I kept them, I guarded them. We have in verse 13 that he says, why is all this? So that their that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the rich power of the Lord at work here. John 6, 35 through 40, specifically verse 38. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Here's verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Now look back at John 17, verse 13, the last few words of that, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here's the question. What is the ultimate joy of Christ? It is to see God glorified. It is to see, have people come to him, to know and to see the glory that he has and the oneness that he has with his Father. And that's exactly what we see here in John 6:38, where it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, not to live after my own joys, not to live after my own triflings, as we would see that. Yes, after Christ's own will, because his will was one with the Father. But if I lived after my own, you know, before I was a Christian especially, if I lived after my own triflings and joys and thrills, I don't know if I'd be here with you, you know, at this point, because I probably would have run myself into ruin long ago. That is not the will of Jesus, though. That is not the joy that he has fulfilled and that he prays for the Father to have fulfilled in these believers. In verse 13, verse 14 of John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So God feeds you, says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated you, but they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And and what happens? The world hates you. So if you have any markings that the world hates you, if you have anything that you're despised, if you're ever, as Mr. Mark talks, you know, regularly about the dictionary that a believer uses, because it's the dictionary of God and how much people hate that, it's because the world wants people who look and act according to their standards. They really, really, really hate that there's a universal standard that is laid down by God. Instead, they want their shifting and, you know, devolving, as Romans 1 calls it, standard. Can't really call that a standard, though, because if you look up the word standard, generally you're going to see, you know, things like how many cups equals, you know, one this or one that or half of this or half of that. This isn't relative. It's a standard. If it isn't standardized, it's not a standard. One way you can even see this, one of the most pronounced, you can always, a lot of times you can go to the most extreme example of something to go, you can really prove this just in one simple example, cannibalism. I would say 99.9, many nines out, you know, of the world thinks that cannibalism is wrong, and yet there are still tribes that still practice it. Meaning, if we can't even agree that murder and eating people is wrong, how can we say that there's a standard about anything according to what the world gives us? We can't. Instead, what we have is we have what a lot of times we see in scripture, which are really, you know, again, this would be something that a lot of people in the world would not really like. But when you talk about races, yeah, there are actually two races of people. There are believers and there are sinners and lost people. Those are the two races. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter where you originated on earth. You can talk about cultures and all of that. But the truth of the matter is that there are only two races that exist. There's the world, and there are the people the world hates, which are the Christians. And they hate them because of the standard that the Christians are that the Christians are undergirded by, that they're built around, the standard that they subscribe to. Verse 15, it's also interesting. We're in a place where we are hated, but Christ doesn't say, oh, let me take you out of that place. Verse 15 of John 17 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So you might be thinking, well, what's he going to say? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I ask that you keep them in the world in a really cozy commune on an island far, far away from everybody that's bad. Nope, doesn't say that either. It says, I ask that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, this world that is coming and throwing everything at you, and it's God, Satan, is definitely coming at you with his fiery darts. He's seeking to undermine you. He's seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to make you like the rest of the world. But that doesn't mean that the alternative is, let's take them out of the world. It says that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. So the world tries to validate who you are as long as it meets their approval. But verses 6 and 10, and here we also see that, and even 11 through 16, we see that really the standard is not, this is a nice little Christian catchy phrase that I've heard since I was a little kid. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. So what does the world constantly tell you? They're like, oh no, you need to have you need to be about your identity, about who you are, about what do you want to be identified as? You get to decide that now, according to them. There's a commercial actually that's been on. I've been watching some college basketball lately, and there's been a commercial that's on by Adidas, and it's all these various women or pseudo women, formerly men, who decided they wanted to become women and about their pursuit of, athletics. And at the very end of it, it plays this nice little thing. Instead of impossible, it's I'm possible. It's because it's all about you. It's about elevating yourself. It's about you can have whatever jersey you want. You can be whatever gender you want. And they actually say these things right there in the actual ad. They don't just give you ambiguous suggestions about it. They say, I can't even remember how they say it, but basically it's something along the lines of, trans women playing in, in women's sports. It's like, they're saying it. They're calling this out. They're trying to normalize it. And that is the world. That is the culture that we see, blatantly putting it right there for everyone to see every single time a basketball game is on right now, which is a lot of them in the month of March and April. A lot of this actually reminds me of an old hymn. When I moved to Louisiana, that was my first, foray into the South. And I'd lived in the South in Texas, but I'd never lived in the old South, And so anyway, I got here and I heard all kinds of hymns and stuff I had never heard. And there was a hymn that they used to sing out of this church camp book that I don't think this church camp has been around for like 50 years, but this hymn book was written back in the 30s and 40s, and it was called the Kayamichi, and it had this hymn in it. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's a very old South hymn that probably most people have never heard of. But anyway, the lyrics of it resonated with me with this whole thing, which was, O Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So that is really the call of the saints. Say, this is not my home. This is not what I'm about. However, I understand that you're not taking me out of it, Lord. In, not of. Verse 17 of John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. The word is your truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. So we see in verse 17, the word sanctifies you in truth. God doesn't take us out of the world as Jesus prays in verse 15, but instead what he says is, oh, no, I have a ministry for you. I have a function for you in the world. Not only am I not going to put you out on that little, earthly island, separated from everybody, your own little private commune, I actually have a function for you. verse 18, as you sent me out into the world, so I have sent them out into the world. verse 19 says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. What's interesting in this, I like to do some word studies occasionally, consecrate and sanctified. Christ talks about, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Those two words are actually the same word. So we may think, oh, well, for their sake, I sanctify myself, or I become more holy. Is that what Christ is praying? There's a very different function here between the two. It says, for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified. Christ does not need to be rescued from any sin. He is perfect. He is without blemish. He is without sin. He is the lamb that was slaughtered that stopped all of the sacrifices that had to be done regularly, which never actually undid any sins. They just rolled back the sins continually over and over and over. They're not saved by the blood of rams and goats. But we are saved by the one who is the Lamb of God. So what could it possibly mean that for his sake, he consecrates himself? Well, his work, his earthly ministry here, remember, he started back in verse 1 talking about a manifestation of himself here into our time. His work here is not complete at this point. He's praying for the people that he's in the presence of. He's praying for the saints that would come. He's thanking the Lord for the oneness that he has. But his work and his ministry here is not done. He has not actually died for the sins of mankind. He has not been resurrected. He has not told them all the many things, given them the Great Commission. He has not told them what their mission is to be. But this is not for the purification of sins. However, contrast that with us, that they may also be sanctified in truth. The truth of God's word, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, that they may also be sanctified in truth. So we see the word and truth being one to one. Again, you have that equals. We are sanctified. We are purified. We are brought about to completion into the likeness of Christ. That is the ultimate. We are also just like, Christ at this point in a very different sense, but we are also not there yet because we are not now. We still see dimly. We still see in part. We still are not looking at God face to face. We are still not, free from temptation, free from illness. But a day is coming. John 17 and verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Probably heard a recurring phrase or recurring sentiment in there, which is one. There's a oneness that Christ is praying for the people. What is awesome too, my heart leaps for joy at verse 20. It says, I do not ask for these only, because at this point you could probably look at this and go, this has largely been for the people in proximity to, hearing Jesus in this moment. That the saint, that these ones that are there are going to be called to go out and share, but you don't hear yet about a future group, people who would come after. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And right here, here we are, 2,000 years later, reading the very words of John. Those who would believe in the word of these saints. So we get to hear the words of John and read the words of John, and how amazing that this actually applies to us. This high priestly prayer is also a prayer for us that the Lord is sharing. Again, you see that one is repeated over and over and over, that they may all be one. Again, we have another connection to the first century, because it's interesting. He starts talking about this oneness after he said those who would believe. He doesn't throw that in at the end. He says that first, and then he starts talking about the oneness. In other words, we don't just have oneness with one another as we are here now. We don't just have oneness that we could say that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the whole world, even if we'll never see them, even if we'll never even be on the same continent as them. We still have a oneness with them. However, we also have a oneness that harkens all the way back to the first century. We have a oneness with this brother who wrote this word. That is what Jesus is praying for here. And what is the standard for this one? Again, Bible is so consistent with always providing a standard for all of this, not just talking about it as an ambiguous, just like a lofty goal. You do hear a lot of that in the world. It's like, oh, can't we all just get along? What does that mean? I mean, everybody gets along about everything? No, we can't, obviously. We've proven that through all of recorded history. Going back to the very first family on Earth, we've proven we cannot all just get along. But God gives us a standard. Verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. I think we could probably spend the rest of our lives plumbing the depths of that one verse. We're talking about the oneness not only that we would have as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're talking about the oneness that God has with the Son. We're talking about that being the standard for us. We're also saying that they may also be in us, that we would have a oneness with Him to that standard. A lot of depth in that verse. If you jump down a little bit to verse 23, you see, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So he elevates this oneness, this standard, this to what it ultimately leads to, and that is perfection. There's a perfect kingdom that the Lord is building for all of eternity amongst that his saints will get to glorify him forever. It is not complete yet, but he is about the business of completing it. Thankfully, we all get to play a part in that. Ultimately, we will be perfectly one as part of it. And there's a reason also at the very end of verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Interestingly, he does not pray. He says, I do not pray for the world, but he also says, so that the world may know. In other words, there is a natural beneficiary to all of this. How does scripture say that they will know you? They will know you by your love for one another. So that they may know you, that they may know that you sent me and loved me, loved them even as you loved me. So that is some of the reasoning behind all of this. Even as they hate you, they will get to see this and they will know why you are loved like this. Then the final three verses there, verse 24 of John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, you can plunk all that down on a timeline and think about how rich that one verse is also. Start at the very end of it, it says before the foundation of the world. So we see off the charts, off the whole scale of time. We see it in all of previous to even history existing. We also see whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. So we see an element of eternity here as well. There isn't just the here and now. There isn't just what's going on in the present. There's an ultimate eternity that we will also be a part of. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, it closes out with a beautiful picture of oneness, of togetherness, of wholeness. But even though Christ has told them that he's going to be leaving them, he also says, I will continue to make it known. So there's a continuing work. We looked at last time that I did devotion 2 weeks ago, we looked at Day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes boldly and with tongues of fire. People hearing the gospel preached in their own languages, people coming to salvation. And if you remember how that whole section ends, you had people, if you remember the map, you had people coming from as far as what was, of the known earth at that time. You had people coming from 1,000 miles away. You had people from dozens and dozens of languages just itemized there, let alone how many others may have been there that aren't itemized. And yet, what does it say? It said they were all together and had all things in common. So again, this oneness is not just some ideal. It's something that is actually born out in the church. It's something that we are all beneficiaries of. Even in the modern day with this modern technology, we can leverage that, which we did, just this week. We had people calling out for prayer amongst the saints. We had people saying, Miss Merle had a stroke, I believe. And it's like, she's in ICU. pray, saints, pray. You know, these are the things that we see actually patterned. This isn't a lofty goal. This isn't an idea. It isn't like something we don't have any prescribed particulars about, or this is how you actually go about it. These are the things you should be about or should care about. These are the marks of a Christian. These are the marks of a functional church. These are the marks of a healthy church. Thankfully, these are the marks of GBF. So I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for the prayers of the saints, whether they're for me or for others mentioned, because I am blessed by being a part of this body who prays for one another. So remember the high priestly prayer. Remember to pray as Jesus prayed. Pray for your brothers and sisters. And even today, maybe a little different, but pray as you feel led, whether you pray out loud or on your own. But I would also say, pray that the Lord would give you someone in this church to pray for this week. You know? That he would burden you for them. You don't know the particulars, perhaps, of their life, and may not be somebody you talk to every Sunday and you're all, or sit right next to, or anybody like that. It may not be the first person who would come to mind if you just think about GBF. But pray that the Spirit would minister to that person and would sanctify that person, that praise them that Jesus is continuing to make God known, to make his standard known of his love, of this oneness that we all get to benefit from. So let's take a few minutes to pray. If you want to pray in that way right now, feel free. Otherwise, we'll just pray. I'll go ahead and open us up and I'll ask Mr. Tom to close us once we're done. Thanks. Thank you, Lord, so much that we have the opportunity to come to you, that we have such a beautiful standard, a beautiful pattern, a beautiful hope that is laid out in this high priestly prayer. Lord, thank you so much that even before we even knew what prayer really was or how to pray to you or that we should pray to you, that we had a high priest. Thank you so much, Lord, that through all the many ages that you have bonded the saints together through the oneness of your Spirit, through the call of Christ. And thank you, Lord, that it is documented that 2,000 plus years later, we get to read it and we get to be wowed by this incredible relationship we have with you, but that we also have with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we get to journey together, Lord, that this is not a solitary road that we walk, Lord. We praise you also, Lord, not really fully understanding it, but why it is that you don't put us off in some place to just be encouraged to study your word, to praise all day, every day together, never having to face the world, Lord. We don't fully probably comprehend that, Lord. But because that is your will, because that is the way that you laid it out, Lord, we trust in your infinite wisdom and we praise you that you have done this thing, that you have done it this way. That you dispatch us out into the world, Lord, through various relationships, through various opportunities, through various vocations, callings, even where you may call us to geographically live, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, you give us the exact circumstances, the spheres of influence. Lord, it is not up to us to come up with to conjure some amazing way to bring something about, Lord, because we have that pattern documented right here in the life of Christ. I praise you so much today for all of the saints. I praise you for the encouragement of the church. I lift up my dear brother Ron this week, Lord. Thank you for the testimony and the encouragement that he has been to me, Lord. Having met him probably 2 years ago, Lord, still remember when I barely knew him, and yet he asked Lauren and me to come over for dinner, to have just a wonderful night of fellowship, to get to know one another. Praise you for the sweet time that was, for the great encouragement, Lord, that we've had the opportunity to meet together for coffee and talk about the various things that you're doing, Lord. I praise you for his testimony. That he has been a single man, Lord, that he has been faithful and called unto your glory, and that now you have given him a wife to be, Lord. I praise you for the sweet ministry of Miss Claire. I praise you so much that she is a godly woman. She always has encouragement on her tongue. She is a prayer warrior. She sends out encouragement through GBF. I thank you, Lord, for the incredible relationship, the bond, the ministry that you're already bringing about in their relationship, Lord. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity for the saints to gather, for us to just step away from the world as a body. Lord, this is not where we live out our daily lives, but this is truly where we are encouraged and we live and we thrive as saints, Lord. Through the encouragement, the love, the prayer, the songs, the teachings of your word, Lord, where the saints get together, Lord, where your spirit meets us and encourages us, Lord. Thank you so much for today, for this opportunity to meet together.
Well, thank you for the friendship of the believers. And just thank you for the delight and joy, encouragement, challenge. As Lord, the witness to the testimony of the saints, and to the love of Christ, desire to see Christ as the above all things. When we have our struggles, when our sanctification going on here, when we rejoice in the fact that our justification is complete and sound with the Lord Christ, Lord, and we can walk in that rest and take on the things you have in this life and mature us, give us a better understanding of who Christ is, a better picture of the glory, and giving us that desire, that appetite, Lord, to want things that go into the eternal realm. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the wisdom, the grace, and patience, Lord, to deal with the matters of this life, Lord, that we might be faithful to you, Lord, and live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. We know it very greatly, but that's not our hope. Our hope's in Christ and all that you've done for us, Lord, and drawing us more closer to you, Lord. Thank you for Gary and Lynn, and we want to pray that you shed much grace on them, Lord, for health, Lord, and with the assembly up there, Lord, and getting fellowship with folks they love, and thank you for their relationship here with the folks here, Lord, and encouragement they are to us, and hopes of encouragement we are to them, Lord, help them in their travels when they go back and forth to visit, and their travel mercies, Lord, help Gary continue to lead the family in the ways of God, and ask that you bless him and the children, and make a way for him, Father, that might know more and more Christ.
And given in your word, the world has hated them. They are not of the Lord any more than I am of the Lord. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not sanctified them by your truth. The word is true. Father, we ask that as we see the reality of the situation, oftentimes, that because of the truth, we are not included. We are not given any order at times, even to the point of being hated and vile. We understand the reality that those that you have chosen, that you have left here, not taken with you yet, those are us, Father. Those are us here. We sit here and pray and beseech you, Father, for the protection that you have, that your Son prayed for, and that we do believe you will give. Father, not necessarily protection of life or limb, but the protection of our souls, the protection of our thoughts, the protection that we will remain faithful to you, Father, faithful to the gospel. Father, we know that life may not be pleasant for us, but we do know, Father, that you promised for us as joint heirs of Christ, blessed eternity with you, Father. We look for that day. We don't look for it down here, Father. It's not here, Lord. You've told us that, Father. Focus our thoughts upon that day when we will see you face to face, when we will be changed and become like you, Father. There will be no more sinning, no more crying. No more tears, Father. Father, there will be rejoicing in heaven. We will be in your presence. Father, protect us until then. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from the evil deeds, the lies that Satan comes at us with. Father, protect us from following those things. We ask that you continue to grow us in unity with one another here. Father, as we come together and we seek your will in areas of where we should come as a church, Father, we ask that, Lord, you would rid us of the lies of men, the lies of the world, and bring us into the concepts you have taught us, the truth you have taught us, Father, that we might be brought to complete unity as we work together to display your glory here on earth, Father. It says that we are a city set upon a hill. Father, continue to give us that status of a city set upon a hill, that light. Father, we ask that you allow us to see these prayers continually fulfilled in our lives and the lives of this fellowship, just as we have seen them in the past, that they will continue to see the Son's prayers answered.
Mm-hmm.
Father, it is our desire to be able to walk in the world, to walk in the truth, to shun the opinions of men.
Mm-hmm.
Father, that your opinions will be the opinion of the seen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for this day that you've given us, that we can be glad and rejoice in, that we can gather together. Father, that we could meet by your grace, worship in spirit and in truth. And what we have still, this liberty to gather together freely. As we know, Father, there are many even this morning that don't have this, both a liberty and luxury, Father, of being able to gather together freely. Thank you, Father, for your word, that you've not left us in the dark, but that the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the living word, and you have revealed yourself to us through him, through this word. We thank you, Father, that we could examine this morning how our Lord prayed, what was on his heart, things that concerned him and you, your kingdom. Those things, Lord, that by your grace should also concern us. We do pray, Father, together this morning for unity. Unity, Lord, here among this little group here, but also, Father, unity among your saints throughout our city, our state, our nation. Lord, your people, that we would be in unity, Father, searching the scriptures, because we know, Father, that our Lord and Savior has told us that we're sanctified through the truth, and that your word is truth. I pray that we would appeal to that. And I pray, Lord, that the world would see that, by seeing that unity and seeing, Father, that we have this standard in your word, that they would see themselves as they rightly are, Father, condemned outside of Christ. And seeing that, that they might be moved, Father, to be reconciled. To be reconciled, to lay down their weapons of rebellion and warfare, their rejection of the Most High, and that they would seek refuge, that they would seek an asylum in the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would use us to go out, Father, to seek the lost, seven times, Father, in this particular prayer, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those thou hast given him. You have given him the power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I pray, Father, that you would work in us the desire to go out and to find the lost in the world. Lord, you have shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ the glory of God. Father, it's hard to understand, Father, when we speak of time, we speak of eternity, and we speak of a glory that the Lord Jesus prayed about, which he had with you before the world was. Because we know, Father, before the world was, there was nothing. And yet, there was glory, your glory, Son's glory, glory of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And now you've manifested that to men, again, that the scriptures tell us that you have given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for that promise that being given to him, we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ will not lose anything that you've given him. And being among those that have been given to the Son, we have a blessed assurance. We have eternal life. We know you. And that's how Jesus defined it. And that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We thank you, Father, that Christ is the sent one. Sent to save his people from their sins. Those men which thou gavest him, you sent the Lord Jesus to save them as well. Father, we thank you again that you hear the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Because he prayed that you would keep us, that we can trust and rest, that we'll be kept. Not by anything that we've done. Not by anything that we do to try to obligate you. But simply because you hear the prayers of your Son. We thank you, Lord. You've given us your word, and we take that word into the world. And we understand, Lord, that the world hates you, hates your word, as our brother said this morning, because it assumes, it presupposes a standard. Men don't like to have that standard. We understand, Father, elsewhere in the scriptures that the kings and the rulers of the earth vainly imagine that they can throw off the standard, that they could do whatever is right in their own eyes. Lord, we know better. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness, give us courage where it lacks. And that, Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ asked you not to take us out of this world, that, Father, we would do the work that he's called us to, that we would be fishers of men, that we would go out and make disciples of all the nations, that we would baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe the standard. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. Thank you, Lord. I pray that truly, Father, you would set us apart and move in us, Lord, to set Jesus Christ apart in our heart as Lord. Thank you for this time. I ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to give us many more days like this. We know, Father, it's just by your mercies. We are thankful that your mercy is infinite and that you delight in mercy, knowing, Lord, that we're not getting what we deserve because of mercy. And because of grace, we have a day like this morning where we can gather together freely.
Thank you.
I pray, Lord, that we would not take it for granted. That, Lord, you'd give us courage where we need it. Cause the men to be men. Cause us, Father, to act like men of God, to face the world. Father, to be those who would be dragon slayers, that we would fight where necessary, pray when we can, preach the truth, love our families, love and guide our wives, bring up our children, our grandchildren in the truth. Lord, that we would seek to bring the kingdom of God before men, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. I ask now, Lord, as we break, that you cause us, Father, again to consider these things as we sing our hymns of praise and our hymns of worship. Lord, you would receive that offering, Father, of our praise. And that, Lord, you would bless our brother as he preaches from the word, that word that sanctifies your people. That, Lord, you would give him liberty, give him boldness. Give us, Father, attentiveness. Give us the ability to hear, Father, those things that you want us to hear. For we believe, Father, that you do speak. It's right here in the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning. And it's true, Lord, that you do speak to each individual heart. But even more importantly, Lord, that you would speak to us as a body. Father, as a church. That you would speak to us as families. that you would work in us, Lord, and that we would have that unity of the body that the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for in this prayer. We thank you now for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.